Good morning. If you like, you can open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 15. Leave a marker there. We're going to be using Matthew 15 as the basis for a study this morning that every mother, I think, can relate to. You'll see that as we go through it. Thank you, Joe, for the songs that you led. They're going to go great with the things we'll talk about this morning. Ed has asked me to say a little something about what's going on with our family. Many of you know that on Thursday, our youngest daughter, Desiree, gave birth to her first child, little beautiful little baby boy named Jericho. And Friday night, they found out that Jericho's got some very serious heart problems. He was immediately taken from the woman's hospital where my daughter is to Texas Children's, great facility, and they're caring for him there. There's a lot of powwows going on with a team of doctors concerning the treatment that is going to be offered to little Jericho in the days to come. He's almost certain to have some kind of surgery. We're just not sure how severe yet. So you can imagine my daughter, her first child, her depth of worry and concern for her new baby, as well as that of her husband, my son-in-law. Her whole family has been deep in prayer. And so we covet your prayers as well for him. We'll let you know more what's going on when we find out. But thanks very much for your concern about that. Read with me, if you will, beginning in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 21, it says that Jesus went away from there. Now, hold on for just a moment. The there that it talks about is the region around Capernaum, Gennesaret, where Jesus for some time made his home base up in while he was in Galilee. Now, he leaves this predominantly Jewish area for a predominantly Gentile area. It says he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now, Jesus is outside the borders of, well, to what most Jews would have been comfort. He was outside of just predominantly Jewish area and had gone into the largely Gentile populated area. And maybe there's something in there. Maybe it shows us, you know, gives us a hint of the scope of the grace that Jesus came to bring, not just to the Jews, but also to those who were not Jews as well. But here's a woman, and Matthew tells us she's a Canaanite woman. She's not just a woman, and she's not just a Gentile woman. She's a Canaanite woman from the peoples whom Israel was supposed to uproot and chase out when they came in to take the land centuries before. Pardon me. You know that story, don't you? They didn't uproot everybody. They didn't drive everybody out like they were supposed to. And because of that, those Canaanites became a thorn in the side of Israel for as long as they were in the land. Their pagan, idolatrous influences were felt in Israel until the day that finally God judged his nation because of that. Their failure proved to be their downfall. And the ill feelings between the Jews and the Gentiles, specifically the Canaanites, was mutual. They didn't like each other. And yet Jesus goes to this place where a Canaanite woman comes to him, begins to beg for help for her child. We're going to look at the things that we hopefully can learn from this Canaanite woman this morning. And we're going to see, like most mothers, she would do anything to help her child. What mother wouldn't, right? By the way, happy Mother's Day to our mothers this morning. And I'm sure that as we go through this lesson this morning, you'll be able to maybe see yourself in some of the things that this mother is going through. First of all, I want you to see the concern that this mother had for her child. In verse 22, it says that she came out, began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now, what does she know about Jesus? I don't know. It doesn't really tell us. And it doesn't really matter as far as she's concerned. All she knows is that she's driven by love. She's driven by love for her daughter. Her daughter is her main concern, and she wants some help. And so in anguish, she cries out, and she keeps it up. We're going to find out later that what she was doing was not just a one-time, "Please help me if you can." It was a continual crying out, "Help me, help me, help me," she says, again and again. This woman didn't care about the politics of the time. She didn't care about social etiquette. She didn't care about what the religious leaders think. Earlier in chapter 15, Jesus had a very serious run-in with some of the religious leaders of his time. She didn't care about any of that. All she cared about was that her daughter was not well, and she wanted help. And she obviously believed that Jesus could do something about it. Her kid needs help. Moms, dads, for that matter. What parent can't relate? Your kid needs your help. Wouldn't you move heaven and earth if you could to get them help? What do? You go to the one who you know can help, right? If your kid needs physical attention, well, you go to the doctor. You go to the best one that you can find or afford, and you do whatever you can to make sure that your kid is going to get the help that he or she needs. This woman came to Jesus, obviously believing that he's the one, the only one, who could help. And she comes and she's begging him to do something about her child. What parent wouldn't do anything for their child, right? It's a natural inclination. But it's something, I believe, that is instilled in us, in parents, by God. I want to tell you a story. I'm preoccupied this morning, as you can well guess. I keep thinking about my daughter and my son-in-law. My son-in-law was very apprehensive about having a child, his first child. You know, and I guess most dads, most moms, I think, are kind of afraid of that first kid, right? Who knows what to expect? I'll tell you what, since this difficulty has been going on with my grandson, he has taken charge. We're so proud of him. He is doing everything in his power because my daughter's laid up. She had a C-section. She's in pain. She can barely walk. He's doing everything that he can as a dad to make sure that the wheels get moving on this situation. So you can imagine we're pretty proud of how he's taken charge. This woman here, she understands that unless I do something, unless I act, and I act very, very, very soon, my daughter doesn't have a chance. And so she's doing what she knows any parent would do. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 49 for a second. Isaiah 49. I want you to see something there with me. In Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, the prophet talks about some of the difficulties that Israel at that time was going through. And they had brought it on themselves. I mean, they were being unfaithful to God, and God had always told them, if you forget me, there's going to be some consequences to pay for that. And they were going through those consequences. And in verse 14, it says that Zion said, "Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Well, it wasn't that God had forgotten them, it's that they had forgotten God. God says in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." God is our heavenly parent. Knows what's going on with us. And so we as parents, when we know that our children are going through difficulty and we want to help them, who better to turn to for the example of concern and worry than God Himself? God is the one who shows us what it's like to be a concerned parent. It's our role as parents to not only be concerned, but to provide for the nurture, the sustenance, the well-being of our children. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul the Apostle reminds us of this. In 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 14, he speaks very tenderly to the Corinthians. He says, "This is the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I'll not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. I'm coming because of you," Paul says. Now notice how he couches this concern. He says, "Children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Now, as the one who was so concerned about this church, Paul felt as though he was a parent to them. He says, "I love you like I love children. I want to come to you. I want to come to you in tenderness. I want to come to you so that you can have what you need to be sustained." But isn't that just like a parent? I mean, we want to make sure that our kids have everything that they need for their sustenance. We want to make sure that when they're sick, they have doctors. We want to make sure that when they need education, that they have teachers and they have school. We want to make sure that when it's time for them to have some fun, that we make some good times available for them. We want to make sure that our kids are provided for in every well-rounded way, right? Why wouldn't we then want to make sure that our kids are provided for in the most important way, spiritually? That we make sure that what we give our children is always with a view to knowing who they are, not only as our kids, but as God's child. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. You know this passage. In the first few verses, I made my kids highlight this. Circle it in red and put a marker in this page. If there was something going on, I wanted them to come to this passage. Verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I love that passage. Don't you, parents? Oh, yeah, we do. We love to bring this up, don't we? But look at verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And even though it's first addressed to fathers, mothers, you have that responsibility too, don't you? The implication is that spiritual training is a priority. I said before that we want to make sure that we make provision for our kids in every possible way. And of course, God's Word tells us the most important provision that we make for our children is of a spiritual nature. Fathers, make sure you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We know that old proverb, don't we? Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." That's not an ironclad guarantee that when you make those provisions available, that your kid is always going to be faithful. But it is a pretty good marker that if you make those provisions available, chances are your kid is going to grow up to respect them, and they'll always be a guidepost for them as they go through life. And isn't that a mother's and father's ultimate concern? To make sure that their spiritual needs are met first and foremost. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to see something else about this woman. In Matthew 15, we saw her concern for her child. Notice her respect for Jesus. She calls him Lord, Son of David. Now, don't forget, she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. What did she know about the Son of David? I don't know. But even in her anguish, she realizes that she's in the presence of the Messiah. Now, to the Gentile, a Messiah didn't mean anything. Unless she knew more about Jesus than we think maybe she did. She comes to him. Verse 25 says that she began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She bows down before him. That's a word that is sometimes used in other places to denote worship. She prostrated herself before him. She worshiped him. And it's interesting for us to note that Jesus accepted it. So if we have any false ideas about whether or not Jesus is God, this tells us, yes, he is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that God alone is the one to be worshipped. He accepted worship. And this is one of, I think, the greatest lessons that we can teach our children. Respect for the Lord. Worship for the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me for a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3, Peter is exhorting first century Christians about the difficulties that are either already coming upon them or were going to come upon them simply because of the fact that they were Christians. People weren't going to like the fact that they were Christians, they were going to make life hard for them. He says, this will help you. Verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, when we look at the second part of that verse, there's the exhortation to us to be ready, right? That means we got to know what our faith is all about. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it so that we can let others know the right way to believe so that they can come to believe as well, right? But look at the very beginning of that verse. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? It means you separate Jesus. Jesus is not like anybody else. Some people think, you know, Jesus is my buddy. You know, he's throwing an arm around him and you wink at him and you say, you'll let me get away with this, won't you, buddy, pal? Yes, Jesus is our friend. That's for sure. But he is much more than that. Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. He's the one to whom we bow down, we prostrate ourselves before. He's the one we worship. He's different. He's better. He's higher than anyone else. I want to ask you, parents, not just mothers, this is your day, I know that, but mothers and fathers, do you sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart? Does he occupy the throne of all that is near and dear to you? Is he really the Lord, the only Lord of your life? And if he is, can your kids see that? Do they know that Jesus is important to me? He's more important than my job. He's more important than what my friends think. He's more important than anything. Jesus takes top spot in all of my life. Do your kids know that? It's one thing to say it. It's even one thing to say it in front of your kids. But what do they see when you live your life's example? Do they see that Jesus really is sanctified, that he's different, he's higher than everyone else? And because of that, he takes all priority. Scripture says that we sanctify him, always being ready. But we need to be ready to sanctify him first, don't we? Making sure that he really is the one who occupies the throne of our hearts. Go back to Matthew 15 with me. I want you to see something else. In Matthew 15, we've seen already this woman's understandable concern for her child. How she begs Jesus, the Lord, the Son of David, to pay some attention to her. Notice how persistent she is as she continues what she's doing. Read with me. We read it already, but read again. Verses 23 and following. He says, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came, began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I'll stop there for a moment. Matthew says that the disciples said, she keeps shouting at us again and again and again. In fact, in the identical passage in Mark chapter 7, it said that she kept asking him. And that's the way that the tense of this verb reads. That she never gave up. She kept at it. She kept at it. She kept at it. She was hounding Jesus, basically. She kept at it. And notice what happens. First, she's ignored. In verse 23, it says, he didn't say anything to her. He didn't answer her a word, it says. And then the disciples suggest that she be chased away. She's bothering us. She keeps after it. Just get rid of her, right? And then finally, it says that she's told that help is not for her. Jesus said, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is she supposed to get from all that? First, I'm ignored. They want to chase me away. Now, Jesus says help isn't for me because I'm not a Jew. What am I supposed to make of all this? I bet what's going on in her mom's mind is, I don't care what they say. My daughter needs help and this one can give it. So she keeps on, she keeps on, she keeps on. And Jesus, we look at it as kind of playful back and forth banter when Jesus talks about dogs and she responds in kind. But it's not playful banter. This woman is serious. She needs help. And when Jesus talks about the fact that they shouldn't take the help that was available to the children, the Jews, and give it to the dogs, those for whom it wasn't meant at first, she can relate. I mean, she was a Gentile. The Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs. They looked at them as something less than human. And Jesus isn't being mean. He's just relating to her what others around him were probably thinking. You're our Messiah. But she says, no, you got what I need. And even if I just get the crumbs, there's crumbs aplenty. There's enough just in the crumb for me to be taken care of. Look what she says. Yes, Lord, verse 27. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She knew that even if the children, the Jews, partook first, there would be plenty enough, even in the crumbs left over, for her need to be well taken care of. She'd be satisfied with just a crumb. She's not about to be denied her crumb. She wants to make sure that whatever Jesus can spare her, she'll gladly take, because it'll be more than enough. Think about it. Think about what's going on with this mother. She realizes her daughter's welfare is dependent on her own faith, on her own persistence in what she believes. And Jesus tells us in the persistence that we ought to have in asking for the help that we need. Look with me in his Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The verb tenses in these three words, ask, seek, knock, imply continuous action. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And Jesus says, in this way, what you ask for, what you seek for, what you're knocking for, will be made available. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And the verb tense continues, for him who keeps asking receives, he who keeps seeking finds, he who keeps knocking, the door will be open. He goes on to tell us something about maybe something we can relate to. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now there's a caveat here, Jesus says. You keep asking, seeking, and knocking. What your Heavenly Father is going to make available to you are the things that you need, not necessarily the things that you want. What parent who, when, let's put it in a modern vernacular, your kid keeps asking for Snickers, is just going to give them Snickers three times a day? I'll never forget my own daughter. We were shopping one time and she wanted something from the store. I think they're sunglasses. She said, Dad, I want these sunglasses. I says, no, you don't need them. You know how kids get. Put him back on the thing. And next time we went, she picked up the sunglasses. They were still there. She says, Dad, I need these sunglasses. Well, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, right? And He's going to make available what you need. And sometimes what you need and what you want are two different things. But whatever it is, the Lord tells us about how we need to be persistent, consistent in those prayers. Look with me in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, says that Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Man, what a lesson we can take just from that one verse. How at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. How oftentimes do we pray? Parents especially. We've got some concern for our kid, and it's preoccupying us. And we beg and we plead with God, please see to the situation. We need your help. Lord, help me, like the Canaanite woman. It doesn't seem like anything's getting done. And we wonder if perhaps God has forgotten us. We begin to lose heart. And so we quit praying. Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. Now, Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, the judge, he says, is going to give some protection to this woman who kept pestering him. He says, now, notice that there's a tie to her persistence and the answer that she gets. Jesus says, now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want you to zero in on the very last question that Jesus asks. When Jesus comes back, will he find this faith? He ties faith to persistent, consistent prayer life. Will Jesus find that among his people, among parents of his children when he comes back? Will he find us engaged in prayer, not losing heart, asking our Father for what we need, not necessarily for what we want? Jesus says, God's going to bring justice. God's going to answer. He's going to take care of it. He's going to give us what we need in his way, on his terms. And it's always going to be perfect for our situation. Sometimes we don't realize that, do we? We go back to Matthew chapter 15. We see that this woman was persistent. And because of her persistence, we see her request granted. In verse 28, Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. What a commendation. O woman, your faith is great. A Gentile, your faith is great. See, her persistence was backed up by her faith. And her faith was in someone higher than her. Someone who could really get this job done. I think there's an important implication in there for us. I believe she knew what the Lord wanted for her. Even though she was a Gentile, and even though she was of a woman who was from a people that were continuously in animosity with the Jews, she knew something about this Jesus, Son of David. She knew something about the God who sent him. She knew something about his greatness and his power. And I'm convinced also that she knew something about what he required of people. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. 1 John 5 and in verse 14. John writes, he says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Can I get personal with you for a moment? I told you before that our family has been deep in prayer for my grandson. It has. Preoccupied us since late Friday night. And our prayers have mostly been in the vein of, please heal this kid. Please do something. Do a miracle if you have to, but do whatever you have to do to heal this kid. Can I suggest to you that even in the throes of our concern, we might still be missing a greater point? Perhaps our prayers should also include, give us strength to deal with this. Give us the calmness mentally, emotionally, to deal with this crisis. Give us faith in you to accept whatever answer you give. See, sometimes concerns for other things kill our confidence. In James chapter 4, James talks about why their prayer is broken. He says in verse 2, "You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." He says, you finally get to the point where you pray, and then when you pray, you don't ask with the right motive and you don't ask for the right things. So your prayer is broken, James says. And that's what I meant before when I said that sometimes we get so preoccupied with what we think we need that we forget what God wants for us. James says, get your priorities right. Get your motivation right. And then your prayers will be right. When this woman came to Jesus and she begged him and begged him and begged him, "Lord, help me." No one could deny that her heart was in the right place. But she came to the one, the only one, who could provide the help that she needed. I wonder, when we think about this Canaanite mother, when sometimes things go wrong and how our motives can get skewed and our prayers go unanswered, how sometimes we can resent God because we think that He's forgotten us. When we think about this Canaanite mother, I don't think she's that kind of woman at all. I think her heart was in the right place. Her will was in the right place. So right that she received what she asked. And Jesus gave her a great commendation. "Your faith is great. It'll be done for you just as you asked." And her daughter was healed at that very time. How do you think she lived after that? Who do you think she spoke about after that? Do you think her life was completely changed? It didn't tell us anything more about this woman. She fades into the dustbin of history after this. But I can just think that from that time on, her Gentile faith was in the God of Israel, was in the Son of God, who came to provide what everyone, mothers and fathers especially, need. Go back to Matthew 15 for a moment. When we look at these short 8 verses in Matthew 15, we learn a lot from this woman, from this Gentile woman who just appears in a blurb of Scripture and then disappears. We learn lessons about humility. We learn lessons about reverence and respect and worship. We learn lessons about submission. But most of all, we learn about faith. We learn that tested faith leads to a higher faith. She teaches us, I think, to be full of faith when it's hard to be. To be persistent in faithful prayer when it seems as though our persistence is useless. Parents, mothers and fathers, is this your faith? Do you see yourself in this Canaanite woman's shoes? If you've ever had a kid, you've been where she was at the beginning. You have concern for your child. What are you providing for them? What are you living as you seek to be the example? Do you want to instill faith in your kid? The fact that you're here today with your kid says yes, you do. How are you going to do it? Are you going to show them that your faith in Jesus is real? Because your prayers are persistent. Your concern for them has spirituality as its highest concern. Do they see in you humility and reverence and worship and persistence and submission to Jesus in everything? Do they see in you that even a little with the Lord is better than a lot with the wicked? Do they see in you what you want to see in them someday? They can know what real faith is all about. Yeah, they can look at these verses in Matthew chapter 15. But maybe they can look at the gospel that you're writing in your life and see that what you say you believe in matters and that it's real. Will you bow with me? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you as mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers. We're thankful, Father in heaven, for this position that you have placed us in to be responsible for those lives that you have given to us. We're thankful, Father, not only for the joy that our relationship as parents and grandparents bring, we're very seriously mindful about the responsibilities and the duties that those relationships place upon us. So we ask this morning, Father in heaven, for your help in being more faithful to you. Help us truly to train up our children by showing them a worthy example that they can follow. Help us, Father in heaven, to know that even when we pray and sometimes the answer that we get doesn't seem consistent with what we want it to be, that your answer, in whatever form it takes, is always just what we need. Help us to have more faith in you and your love and concern for us. Help us, Father in heaven, to reflect your wonderful parenthood to our own children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song now. And the intention of the song is to get you to recognize your need for Jesus. Maybe there's some way that we can help you. If you've not become a Christian, you can do that this morning. Before we leave this place, you will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll have a new life and a new destination. If you are a Christian and you have not been living right, your prayer life is not persistent and consistent, your life is not consistent with the values of the gospel, we want to help you as well to be right and to stay right. Can we? Come, please, now while we stand and sing.